Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Well, good morning. Let's Face the Issues, friends and family. This is not a familiar voice to you, I'm sure. My name is Marshall Wood, and I am the fill-in this morning. Please don't turn off your radios. I am the fill-in this morning for Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. And just to get my non-serious side out of the way, let me say I was tempted to say, welcome to the Emerald Microphone of the Excellence in Theology, EIT Radio Network. And this is your host, Hush and Listen, for the next hour. Now, that's out of the way. I hope I haven't driven everybody else. This is a serious program intended to inform and to encourage, but most importantly, to give glory to our Father who we serve. This morning, as I said, I have the privilege to sit here behind the microphone with the assistance of one of the great men in radio, Roger Henderson, who has been a great friend and help in my few times of doing what I'm going to do this morning. But I'm going to ask you, if you will, just to put aside any reticence you may have to listen this morning, because even though I'm not a trained theologian, I don't have the skills that Dr. Youngblood has, I have the desire to say what I'm going to say this morning. And I'm going to say it as sincerely and directly as I can, hoping that you will bear with me for the next 58 minutes and carefully consider what I'm going to offer to you as, well, let's just put it this way, why I stand with Dr. Youngblood. Why I stand with Dr. Y after 19 years of being outside any family church home. And actually, I guess I would title this extended monologue, because that's what this is going to be, an extended monologue. We're not going to take any calls today. I would simply say this, why I stand with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood or the crisis of faith in America. And that's what we're going to deal with today. But before I do that, there are a couple things that I want you to know up front. And first and foremost, it would not be possible for us to sit here and do this without two things. The first and foremost is the kind and thoughtful sponsorship of a wonderful small business. And those of you that know me know that I believe that faith, family, and free enterprise are the backbone of our nation. And Tools for a Time, a wonderful business at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road here in Jacksonville. That's the business with a big high flagpole with big old glory waving in the breeze beneath it, is the sponsor of this program. And I really believe that, I know that without what Tools for a Time has underwritten in this program for Dr. Youngblood, it would be very difficult to bring this to you for the hour that we now have. So thank you to the good folks at Tools for a Time, where folks who would like to get into a small business can do so almost in a turnkey operation. That'd be the lawn and garden business. I think every possible tool that you could ever want, piece of equipment, is in Jeff's store. And I've been in there several times. It is a clean, well-run business, stocked with really good supplies and service by wonderful, wonderful people. Tools for a Time, 11291 Old St. Augustine Road here in Jacksonville. And the second thing that we would need to point out to you is that some of the other costs are borne by those who faithfully listen to this radio broadcast. Thank you, those who do send support, but I'll tell you quite frankly, I know that, Doc would appreciate some additional folks who will come alongside and underwrite what we're doing here on Let's Face the Issues. So that said, let me do one other advertisement. I don't want to call it an advertisement because I'm speaking from the heart also, as I just did, with this invitation. I attend First Conservative Baptist Church, which organization is led by the irascible Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. I said that tongue-in-cheek. He's a wonderful guy, a feisty man, but a great speaker, and the kind of person that we need in our country today to stand up for what has made America in the past the faith-based nation that we are, what has made America in the past the nation of the world amongst all other nations that has been the most beneficent, the greatest blessing to the rest of the world. Many naysayers are out there, but the fact of history and the data shows this nation, which rebuilt its enemies after war, is unique among the nations of the world, excepting perhaps Solomon's Israel, over two millennia ago. That said, let me invite you to Dr. Youngblood's church, First Conservative Baptist Church. You'll find it 12021 Old St. Augustine Road here in Jacksonville, about 1 mile south of I-295. It was for me in my life a godsend, which I think you'll understand here in a few moments, and it could be the same for you. We are a small congregation of people who truly want to serve the Lord with all our heart, who have the truth presented to us on a continuous basis. We'd like to remind you that at 9:30 a.m. each Sunday morning, we have Bible study. 10:45, we've got the morning worship. At 7 p.m., we have the evening worship. And then on 7, we have, I think, the best service of the week. We have kind of like a cover dish dinner, and you don't have to bring anything, just come on. We have a period of prayer and Bible study along with our fellowship meal. So you are certainly welcome. 12021 Old St. Augustine Road here in Jacksonville. Now, I have done those things that need to be done. It's time now for you to bow your heads for just a moment, and I'm going to ask God to help me get through this because I have a deep burden to share with you this morning. I need to do it with clarity, and as my mind races and my heart races right now with the intensity of what I feel, it may be difficult. So pray with me for just a moment. Father God, the God of heaven, the great uncaused cause, the great unmoved mover, the necessary good, but my Father, I ask you to help me say what I need to say this morning in a way that those listening will understand. You are God, and we love you, Father, in this blessed, blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's begin. Why did I put myself under Dr. Youngblood? Why do I stand with him? Why do I say that in America today we have a significant, no, it's not significant, a existential threat to faith and to our continued way of life in America? Yesterday, Dr. Brett Iles of our church said something that is simple but profound, and I want to start the broadcast today with what Brett said. And it summarizes, I think, the condition of faith. There was a man who identified himself as a Christian who was asked the question, "Sir, what do you believe?" And the man stared back and said, "Well, I believe what my church believes." And so the inquisitor took the second step. "Well, good sir, what does your church believe?" And he said, "Well, my church believes what I believe." And then this wise inquisitor said, "Okay, fine. Then what do you and your church believe? And the man said, well, we believe the same thing. And I think there's more truth in that response than you can shake a stick at. The average Christian today, as Dr. Youngblood has said over and over again, is grossly ignorant of what's in the Word of God. We think we know what's in the Word of God because perhaps we can repeat John 3:16, a handful of other selected verses. But the reality is, and I know this to be fact because I put out a challenge in this in another station in this broadcast community that I'm sitting in today a couple of years ago, challenging men in particular to read the Word of God. And I meant that sincerely because it is what changed my life significantly, even though I was already a professing Christian when I began the task. And incidentally, I've done so now many times since beginning in 1975, the challenge, read through the Word of God carefully. Not just, as some books say, 10 minutes with God a day will change your life. Well, it's probably true, but we don't give Him 10 minutes. We give Him our lives. And when we read Scripture, we really ought not put a time limit on it. We sit quietly, we read thoughtfully, and we let the Word of God interpret itself. But we must have gotten through it at least once from cover to cover. And I'm going to say that again. We must have gotten through it at least once from cover to cover before I think we can begin a productive faith journey. Now, I admit many people disagree with that. Many heads of large denominations do. But I stand by the statement, and I know it to be fact. You must know the Word of God. Many people make the mistake of putting themselves under a preacher or some cemetery or seminary somewhere before they really understand how it all fits together. And then they become subject to what the scribes and Pharisees were, the teachings of men. And I think you'll remember, if you've read it, that Jesus himself and John the Baptist soundly denounced the scribes and the Pharisees. So we must know the Word of God, and Dr. Youngblood has said that over and over again. So with that, let me begin to tell you a little bit of my life story in as brief a fashion as I can, and tell you why I stand with Dr. Youngblood and why I'm probably not going to wander anywhere else. And also, I invite you to consider through what I say this morning, where you stand right now. Do you know the Word of God? Because if you don't, you may be subject to, well, what Jesus called the false teachers that would exist in the latter days. And Paul said the same thing, and Peter said the same thing, and John said the same thing. And it's repeated many times in the Old Testament. Why do I stand with Dr. Gene Youngblood? There are two aspects to my natural experience that impact why I'm with Dr. Youngblood right now. You need to know that from about 1980 to 1990, when I was in the U.S. Air Force, I had a number of very significant positions, not that I was personally important, because I'm not, but I did have positions of great responsibility, positions where I could see the world unfolding around me, and at the same time while reading Scripture, could compare the world historical events that I saw, I was even part of, and what was happening and what was in the Bible. That's what I'm trying to say. I sat strategic alert for the Strategic Air Command from 80 and 82. My crew and I were on, for seven of every 28 days, sat next to a KC-135 tanker across from a couple of fully loaded B-52s prepared to launch immediately if this nation were under attack. And I had a top secret clearance. We had to brief our mission every time we sat alert. And so I had a comprehensive view of the world threat because we were the response to that imminent threat at that time by the USSR. And then for several years, I served as an instructor pilot in the United States Air Force, a flight commander, and I taught America's pilots how to fly, and I did some other administrative things there. But after that, I began a very interesting period of my life that impacts why I'm sitting here right now. I was sent to a very, austere African country that was under the umbrella of Islam. In fact, it was one of the most radicalized nations in the world at that time, and I flew the ambassador around and other things, let's just say that, with an aircraft that we had in country. I was assigned to the U.S. Embassy in the capital of that city, and I saw there, fully briefed in on the realities of the Islamic world that we live in and where it's headed. And, of course, you know Dr. Youngblood has some very sound and accurate positions on that particular faith system. And then after I did that, I went to Washington, D.C. I flew Air Force two missions for about a year, and I became the airfield manager just before I retired from the Air Force, which, again, is not a terribly important job, but what it did was allow me to watch the dissolution of the Soviet Union from my office and to interact with the movements of important people, at least those important to the U.S. State Department and the executive branch of our government and to the military, to be part of the process of moving those folks safely in and out of Andrews Air Force Base, which also is the home of the president. So I had some interface with the presidential crew also. I said that to make the point that I've been at the at a point where I've observed the international community and how America interacts with the international community and the significant people in the international community. And then as I continued my career later on when I got back into flying, I've flown some of the wealthiest and most influential people in this country as a civilian charter and corporate pilot. Now, I said that to make this point, that for a little over 10 years, I had a catbird seat that showed me the realities of the world. And then for about 10 years after I got out of the Air Force, I had a different reality. I saw the realities of the world of the everyday Joe. The everyday Joe is the guy who really practices the true faith because he depends on God every day of his life to get him through. The everyday Joe is the guy who has a family. He goes to Little League games. He goes to the ballet recitals of his daughters. He's involved in the community at the grassroots level where, as when I grew up, parents corrected other parents' children without themselves being tongue-lashed by the parents of those children who were corrected. We were a community based in faith, a community of everyday Joes that took care of one another, and we upheld the Judeo-Christian standard of this nation. Now, for about 10 years, I did jobs unlike those I did in the Air Force. I worked many times for minimum wage to put food on the table because I didn't get back into the cockpit for 10 years for a number of reasons. I saw the everyday work person. I saw the everyday scenario that the everyday Joe faces. And I learned that given the high and the mighty, or the everyday Joe, the real values of America come from the grassroots level. That's why I have an organization called the Christian Everyday Joe. And I'll tell you a little bit about that at the end of this program. But in that dichotomy of living in the world of the powerful, without myself being particularly powerful, and the world of the simple, everyday Joe, I began to ask questions that every one of us should ask. It's the same question that, well, the intelligence community asks. When you see something unusual or significant, ask, why does this exist? And then begin to connect the dots, and you get an answer. Now, here's why I stand with Dr. Gene Youngblood. Just before I retired from the Air Force, I began to ask the question why in response to and I won't mention his name right now, well-known Christian radio broadcaster at that time who was very politically involved. And he made some comments about the cycles of history and connected that to the Bible, and it piqued my attention. It was at the time when I was finishing probably the second or third time that I'd been through Scripture. And what this man said, this very intelligent, prominent individual said, got my interest. And simply put, here's what he said. Every culture that's ever existed, and this according to Arnold Toynbee, Oswald Spengler, Peter Masorkin, the great historians of the 20th century, every culture fails for the same reason. It fails when faith and family and what a man does to feed his family come under attack. The system fails when the old goddess religions of Canaan in some new and believable form reappear in the culture to cause the feminization of the culture, to cause men to cease being men and women to come in and take over that particular role. The culture, just like Rome, Rome is the perfect metaphor for what happened. Just like Rome, every other culture of significance that has ever existed has failed for that reason. So I began to study, and I discovered in the next few years 8 basic principles that seem to interact with all the major Christian faith systems of some significance in our country's history. Now, that's what I want to talk about, because it's those 8 principles that uniquely Dr. Gene A. Youngblood ticked off one by one when I first ran into him back in 2017 that got my attention, because nobody else has done that. Let me run through those with you for just a moment before we do our radio break here in about 5 minutes. The first one, this was from my own deep personal study of Scripture, not sitting under any particular person and receiving what they said, but just from reading intensely the Word of God, my own considerable experience in the military, particularly as a pilot flying all over the world, making the news and being part of the news for, 20 years. It came down to 8 basic principles that Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, without exception, has ratified in the time that I've known him, and said all at once on a particular day in July 2017 that got my attention. The first and foremost is this. In John 14, chapter 14 through chapter 17, Jesus is very clear. Jesus is our Savior. He's the way to the Father, but really, it's all about our relationship with Father God, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number one is what the major religious systems of the world understand. God wants to be, and we need to be, in a father-child relationship. We need to see our Father high and lifted up and sitting on a throne, but we need to know him as Jesus knew him. Abba, Father. So the first and foremost doctrine, if you will, of any group is the doctrine of the fatherhood of God. Preeminent, because he is the chief of the Godhead. Secondly, the second doctrine is the absolute, unquestioned veracity of the statement Jesus made. I am the way and the truth of life. No man comes to the Father but by me, from the 14th chapter of John. Second doctrine, the absolute primacy of Jesus Christ in the Christian's life. Thirdly, the doctrine of the blessed Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about in detail in John 14, 15, and 16. The Holy Spirit that does two things. First and foremost, when we pick up the Word, which is Jesus in writing, in all, at least on the non-Catholic side, 66 books of the Bible. As we read the Word, the Holy Spirit tells us what Jesus meant as he revealed the Father to us through the pages of this amazing document that really can't be explained with respect to mathematical probability in its existence. It is an amazing, like nothing else, document, and it is the Holy Spirit that helps us understand it when we quietly study its words. Fourth doctrine is the doctrine of the reality of a Satan. You know, Jesus went to Peter and said, "Peter, we're praying for you because Satan wants to sift you like wheat." And I believe Satan had focused on Peter because Peter was such a strong spokesman, I guess the point man for the apostles. And Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. And we find out that he learned his lesson because in Peter's letters to the church, he says, you know, watch out for Satan, for he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking to devour whomsoever he will. So Peter knew of what he thought. But the fourth doctrine that is common or has been common to the great faith systems of Christianity is the understanding there's a very literal Satan. 1 John 5:19 says, "We are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one." And that's a reality. And I saw that at my time sitting at the top, serving the people, the top of government. I saw things that made me ask the question, why? And when I lined up the dots, they always went back to people that were doing the work of Satan, and ultimately, I believe, to Satan himself. Fifth doctrine is simply the stewardship of males in this world. And that's why I said what I did about the feminizing of culture talked about by Toynbee and Sorokin, Oswald Spengler, and this particularly bright radio Christian host that drew my attention to it, 1989. The feminizing of culture, the same thing that the Gnostics did in the first century AD, where they tried to take masculinity and femininity and blend it together and to create, well, that sort of a nebulous person that our Father did not intend in his creation of man and woman with two distinct functions. The stewardship of men. We are the watchmen on the wall. All you guys that have Y chromosomes. We're going to talk about the X chromosome here in a minute. But the fifth doctrine common to all of the significant and functional faith systems under the umbrella of Christianity has been male leadership. Male pastors in the pulpit. Ooh, I can hear the people hissing and booing right now. But it is a reality. God intended for his vicars, if you will, to represent him. Not that God is male. He is male in his behavior. He is not biologically male. But he is proactive, professorial, provisional, protective, all those things that men are in their families and in their churches and in their communities. So that's the fifth doctrine, the priesthood of the male, the stewardship of the male. The sixth one, and we're going to continue these on the backside of the break, which we've got in just about a minute. The sixth one is focusing on the reality of the criticality of the role of mother and wife in the family, a role that has been almost destroyed. The blessed, God-ordained role of woman as the civilizer and the nurturer of the culture. Without exception, it is the hand of the mother rocking the cradle that rules the world. Now, I'm going to get to the last two. This is a good break point because the last two is what has created the crisis of faith in America. And these last two are two critical items that Dr. Youngblood articulates better than anybody else. And we need to examine these in some detail. So to this point, we've gone through six of the eight great doctrines of the church or beliefs in the church. The next two that we're going to talk about on the back side of the break is this. Thanks for bearing with me this far. Join me on the backside as we continue the discussion on the crisis of faith in America.
University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.